All right. Well, listen, I want to make it up right on time because I only get 90 minutes, all right? But that's 30 minutes more than I get on a Sunday, so yeah. So I'll get warmed up in about 10 minutes, then we'll get going. Actually, good to have all you guys here. Good to see so many people here. It really is. I know we have people online. So welcome to all of you in person and everybody online as well. As you guys know, tonight we're going to be starting our Chronicles of Redemption. I know we've talked this series up quite a bit, and I hope it proves to be everything that we said it was. But before we go any further, let's go ahead and dedicate our time to the Lord. Amen. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy in our lives. Lord, we need that every single day. Thank you so much for the forgiveness of sins that we have through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we realize that without your Son, we would every single one of us would be lost for all of eternity. And I thank you so much that we get to have an extended look at the gospel beginning tonight. And really finishing up at the end of summer. And so, Lord, I pray that you just open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to the truth. I pray that all the distractions that are always around us, Lord, 24/7, I pray that we would be able to set them aside for this 90 minutes. And I just pray, Lord, that if there's somebody here that does not yet know you, that today would be the day of salvation. And Lord, that you would just work in everybody's life. And I pray that for this entire summer, Lord, that it would be a summer of great growth and understanding. As it was back for me when I first understood this, and I just pray that it would be for this group of people as well. Lord, we love you and thank you so much for loving us. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen, amen, amen. All right, you guys, listen, let's take care of a few housekeeping things first, and then we'll jump right in. Now, we still have a few books left as of last Sunday, so we bought 300. We had like 50 left. So, and then I think I told Annie, I said, hey, we need some for this person or that, or whatever it was, and so I think we're down to 40, and then I know some people bought some tonight. So, listen, so if you have not gotten one, or if you know that you want to invite somebody to this course, I would highly, highly recommend that you buy it tonight, all right? Maybe a son or a daughter or a relative, somebody that you can by hook or by crook get them to take this course. I don't know that we're going to be reprinting them up again, not sending them off to get that done. So if we do need to do them, we'll probably be in-house, which won't exactly be the same, but you guys understand what I'm talking about. So, again, $10 if you're here, or $25. You take your pick, right? So if you finish the course, it's $10. If you don't finish the course, it's $25. You guys got that before. Please write your questions down as we go along through the lesson. And at the end of the evening, if I have time, listen, if I have time, big if I have time, then I will ask for questions. We also have a new magic phone number. So this phone number is 425, and I believe it's coming up. Oh, I guess I'm the one running the slides. I am. I got to get used to this. All right, you guys are going to have to bear with me, okay? I told them, I said, I want to run my own slides this time, and because I'm teaching and not exactly preaching. So if I forget, somebody like wave or something like that. So 361-425-361-5192. If you have any questions, you guys can text them. They'll be written down and then handed to me at the end. Okay. Also, I made mention, as I made mention this last weekend during my Sunday message, this course is an excellent evangelistic Bible study tool. So I'm not only just going to be teaching it to you as if I were evangelizing you, I am going to be teaching you how to teach it as we go along. Does that make sense? So, and again, this is good for, again, we're one on 200 probably here, I guess, something like that. So this is good one-on-one. This is good one on a small group Bible study around your kitchen table, Or you can do it really as an evangelistic outreach in your neighborhood. It's good for all of that. And so I really want to give tips along the way on how you can teach us. We here as the elders at CBC want to do everything, listen carefully, we want to do everything we possibly can to equip you all for the work of service. So God has gifted every single one of us for the work of service, and he expects us to be involved in the ministry. Amen? Go read Ephesians 4, and starting with verse 11 if you don't believe me, okay? Just keep going. So listen, if you can honestly see yourself teaching this course someday, then please come and talk to me afterwards, okay? Because I want to do everything I can during this course to help you do that, if that makes sense. I would love nothing better than to know that, hey, there's a half a dozen or a dozen small group Bible studies. Ken, would that be not cool? That would be awesome. So again, and please let me know so I can pray for you. I want to know how to pray for you. And I will pray for that group. All right, a couple more things. Class schedule. This is a tough one. Wednesdays, 6 to 7:30. Now, that's not tough. The tough part is that it's during June, July, and August. Why am I saying this? Because I know what happens in end of June, July, and August. Naturally, some of you guys are going to go on vacation. I get that. Catch up as soon as you can. It'll all be online, Lord willing. But I want you guys to do everything you can to be here. Because Satan would like nothing better than to get us distracted, right? To get us sidetracked. And there are going to be some lessons that are going to be a little shorter. There are going to be some lessons that are a little bit longer. Again, I didn't come up with these. You know, this is my friend in seminary who did this, but I will do my very best to end on time. So that means if I see that I'm running out of time, I will probably just give you the blanks. All right. This is what they are. So you guys all have that and you guys can go home and do that way. So tonight's going to be a little bit shorter. Tonight's lesson, listen carefully. Tonight's lesson is simply an introduction. That's all it is. We're not even going to get into Genesis 1:1. I think we say it in the first slide, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. But that's not going to be a topic. That's next week. So it's as if we're going to go swimming. I was thinking about this picture earlier. It's as if we're going to go swimming, and we're going to come up, and we're going to talk about the pool. We're going to put our shorts on. We're going to have a towel, you know what I'm saying, over our shoulder. But we're actually not going to be jumping in yet. This next week, we'll start wading in there, okay? And then we'll just get deeper and deeper as we go along. So if you guys walk out of here and say, well, I thought it was going to be different, trust me, we'll get there, all right? Just give me a little chance. All right, so again, good weather, vacations, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I want to see you guys here. I want to see you guys consistently here. And if you have to miss it, then please, it will be posted that night. I mean, it's being posted right now, I think. Is that right, Annie? Is it posted right away? So again, so just catch up right away, and then we'll get going. All right, I think that's all I have. So far, so good? Nobody's ready to walk out yet? Just teasing. All right. Here we are. In the beginning, lesson number one. I think this is on page whatever of your guys' books there, right? Page four? It's page four of mine, too. All right. Aren't these books nice? Now, listen, my daughter is probably watching from where's she at? North Carolina, South Carolina? She's in South Carolina. South Carolina. So she's done a fantastic job. My other daughter has worked on the slides, so praise the Lord. Annie's done a ton behind the scenes. There's all kinds of people that are involved in this, so praise the Lord for that. All right, you guys, in the beginning, God. Now, every single lesson, again, as I'm just describing this, if you guys have looked through this book, you're going to see that right away on the very first page, it says themes. All right, now, this is something that you can talk about when you're teaching the course. It's not something that you need to necessarily go over, though, if that makes sense. you can. These are going to be the themes in every lesson that you are going to want to hone in. So tonight is Bible and God. All right? And these are key things that you're going to want to keep in mind. This is what I want to accomplish. In other words, this is what I want to accomplish during this lesson. All right? Again, just I'm going to give you guys a few more tips for evangelistic Bible studies because I just jotted this down in my notes. Listen, if you invite people who are not yet saved, unbelievers, into your home, and I hope you do, I really do. I described a little bit of that story last weekend when we were in East Berlin. I did it with a bunch of Korean youth down in LA and just pretty much everywhere else I've been. So don't get into an argument. If somebody wants to argue a point like, well, I don't believe that the Bible is true, you know, I'm going to tell you how to answer that later on. But don't get into an argument then and there. Say, listen, I understand that you have questions about that, but save those questions to the end and you and I can talk about it. But right now we're going to assume that it is true, that it is God's word, all right? So that's how you just want to, you want to push it off, not that you're going to ignore it, but it's not the time. You get an hour. You promise these people an hour, so you want to be faithful with that, correct? And so that's what you want to do. Provides then some resources. Again, I'm going to give you guys a great resource at the end. And also just for our questions, if I ask a question, it might be a rhetorical question, or I might actually ask for an answer, but I'm going to try to get on. I'm going to try to keep going on. So I'm not really fielding questions right now tonight, just for your information, because we could go off into the tulips and it's hard to get back. So let's talk about this real quick. So the first theme that we're going to be covering is the Bible, God's revelation of truth to man, the Bible is God's revelation of truth to man, therefore it is sufficient for every human need. God gives us everything, not every answer that we want per se, but everything that we need spiritually to get to know him, to get to know us, and get to know the way of salvation, all right? All right, the Bible is also, this is what we're trying to teach, these are just the themes, so this is not our lesson yet, but just so you guys are aware, this is what we're going to be accomplishing. It's without error, therefore it's completely trustworthy. If somebody tells you, hey, that thing's full of contradictions, I've handed my Bible back to them, said I've been reading it for 30 years. Please show me one, because I have not found one yet. You know, then it's like, well, you know, I know they're in there someplace. Okay, well, if you find one, then come and talk to me. So, next thing is God. So again, the Bible and God. We're going to be adding to this every week, you know, to these themes, and they're going to change a little bit. God is going to be highlighted in every single one of them. So, and also this is key too. When we're talking about God, God reveals himself progressively through human history, correct? Do we know everything about God yet? Certainly not. He's given us a sliver. At the beginning, he gave us even a smaller sliver. So as we go on in our studies, we are going to be learning more and more about God. So tonight, when we cover a couple things about God, you're going to say, well, there's so much more. Absolutely. We're just covering a couple tonight. We'll add more to them. And so you're revealing God more and more as you go along. So God is eternal. He's always existed. Think about people nowadays, what they think about God. Honestly, if you say the word God to the average person on the street, they will probably have all kinds of ideas. Whatever they grew up watching on television, you know, whoever said this or that to them. But they're not going to know the God of the Bible. So, God is immanent, all right? That is, he is present, that's the word, in and with his creation. Okay, he is present in and with his creation. He's also transcendent. That means he exists outside of his created universe. God exists outside of his created universe. God is also independent. Is he dependent upon anybody? Anything? Does he need oxygen like we do? Good food to eat? Keep himself healthy, fit? No. He is not dependent upon anything outside of himself for his existence, all right? God is also sovereign. He has absolute authority over everything. That's the word there. Absolute authority over everything physical and spiritual. All right. So again, like I said, there's been times when I've gone over these with people that I've covered this, and there's been times where I've just skipped this. Because as you're going to see, as we get into the lesson, it covers all this in detail. All right? It's more for the teacher, I believe. Okay, so I found a really cool quote about the Bible a long time ago. I added it to these lessons. And this is the quote, and you have it in your book there. It says, follow along with me. It says, this book contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrine is holy. Its precepts are binding. Its histories are true. Its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise. Believe it to be saved. Practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Excuse me, I was going to say character, but that's okay too. Here, heaven is open and the gates of hell are disclosed. Christ is the grand subject, as we're going to see in our study next 15 weeks. Christ is the grand subject, our good, its design, and the glory of God, its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, health to the soul, and a river of pleasure. It is given to you here in this life. It will be opened. It is given to you here in this life, will be opened at the judgment, and is established forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and condemn all who trifle with its contents. Amen. You can just go right to the very end of Revelation, who says, hey, if anybody adds anything to this word or takes away, you know, to him will be added the plagues or, you know, how that goes. So it's very, we're talking about a very, very serious thing. This is God's direct revelation from him to us. And what a privilege that we have to get to read it and get to study it. So I hope that that's your concept, that's your understanding of the Bible as well. Okay, let's go through this together, you guys. The Bible is unique. It is the revelation of God. I'm going to give you guys a number of verses throughout, all right? How about 2 Peter 1:20 and 21? It says this, it's in your book. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It's a key verse, 2 Peter 1:20 through 21. Now, I want to go through a little clarification of what that means. God used holy men to write his word, correct? He did. About 40, and you can write this down, about 40 different authors from all walks of life, from kings to fishermen, over a period of about 1,500 years, listen, on three different continents, wrote this book. And it's all one story. Did you get that? 40 different authors, about 1,500 years, from kings to fishermen or peasants. And it contains one story. Again, if you just read a little here, a little there, you know, chapter here, a verse there, you will never get it. You never will. It'll never make sense to you. It'll just be a bunch of individual beads, right? And you'll never see how they all fit together in a string. And that's what we endeavor to do tonight, this summer, is to look at that string. So again, God used holy men to write his word. Private interpretation refers to the origin of the scriptures. That's key to this verse, all right? It refers to the origin of the scriptures, not the understanding of them. throughout the Old Testament, writers referred to their work as the Word of God. Over and over again, we see the Word of God. So let's read this verse again. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private, in other words, origin. Makes more sense now, huh? For prophecy never came by the will of man. In other words, I think I'm going to go prophesy today. Nope, you can try, but it ain't going to work. It's not going to be from God. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the who? Holy Spirit. Who's the author of the word? Holy Spirit. God. All right, let's go to the next verse. Zechariah 7:12 says this, the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Another great verse here. I'm going to give you a couple more at the end. So your blanks there. It says, the process by which God gave us his word was by the, again, we already said it, Holy Spirit. And through what? You know it. Yes, men. So God, specifically God the Holy Spirit, spoke through men to give us this book. And God made sure that what was written by the men was exactly what he wished to communicate. So, when this is rightly understood, will there ever be a contradiction in this book? How do we know that? Who wrote it? God wrote it. Do you think God can keep a book this size without any contradictions? Absolutely. What's the problem? When we come to an apparent contradiction, what's the issue? That's exactly right. Us. We are. I remember so many times as a kid growing up thinking one thing was true and then only coming to become more mature and growing up and thinking, oh, wait a second, that's how that is? I always thought it was like this. And so that's how it is with what God reveals to us as well. So a lot of times we think we know what the right word is or the right situation or whatnot, or we're confused. How could that possibly go together? As a matter of fact, when I was working on this last Easter service, okay, I've been taking Matthew 1, I think it was 2018, Matthew, Mark, 2019, Luke, 2020, and then John, 2021. I was thinking, wow, now John is a lot different than all the rest of them, and I was thinking, how do they all fit together? Have you ever thought about that? You know, they seem like they don't fit together. There's a lot of moving parts going on there. And then I read one commentator, and bing, the light went on. I thought, like, how could you get around this? And read that right there, and I'm like, that's how you get around it. And it was a perfect solution. It was just one of those things that, again, my mind couldn't do that. But God had, I think, really worked in somebody else's mind. So why do we also need pastors and teachers? Because God says he gives them to the church, right? For the equipping, the training of the saints. So we all need people, and we all need people who can teach us. And so the person who thinks, well, I don't need to go to church, I don't need this, I don't need, you know, other people telling me what to do. It's like, well, this is God's design for you. Do you not realize that? You know, not anybody is an island unto themselves. Not, you know, so God gifts different men wisdom at different time periods, and a lot of them have written it down. So we get to, by God's grace, the culture that has never had more resources at our fingertips than ours. But again, to whom much has been given, what? Much is required. Okay, now the key idea here, you guys think I'm getting way off base, and I am a little bit. The key idea in this point here is dual authorship. That's what you want to focus on. Who wrote it? God or men? And the answer is yes. Answer is yes. God used men to write it down. Does that make sense? And so that's what you want to get across there. Okay, another couple of key verses that you want to write down, and you can take them this, we're not going to look at them tonight, but 2 Timothy 3:16 is a good one. And Hebrews 1:1-2 is also another good one. And again, I could have probably added a dozen more. But you don't want to overwhelm people either, right? Hebrews 1:1-2. 2 Timothy 3:16, the first one. All right, the Bible is God's message to mankind. All right, so now we're still talking about the Bible. Okay, we're going to get to God in just a second here. God is a communicator by God's grace. He is a communicator. And he desires to inform man about a number of things. Number one, he is going to teach us about himself. We will study who God is by observing what he says and does. He is the central focus of the Bible. Now, do not lose sight of this. When we think of David and Goliath, who's the hero of the story? Thank you, guys. Good job. Good students. It's not David with his sling, right? And was it five smooth stones he put in his pouch? Nor is it the stone or how accurate he was. It's God. It's God. So every story, make sure that it's theocentric, that is God-centered. And then you'll probably come to a right interpretation. Not man-centered, not big giant-centered, not anything-centered, except God-centered. So God reveals, he reveals himself. He is the central focus of the Bible, okay? Number two, his creation. God reveals much to us about himself through his creation. How he created the world, what he used to create it, and the purpose behind creation all display aspects of his character. We're going to get into that next week. I really don't want to jump into it yet, but they're so, so awesome to think about God's creation. It really is. How many of you guys saw the Taliabo story on Sunday morning? All the rest of you who didn't raise your hand, go online, please, and get that. I'm serious. Do you remember when the translator, Steve, he was talking, I think it was Steve, and he says, in the beginning, God, and he said, and he spoke it into existence. And the translator said, when he first heard this, his eyes were as big as saucers. And he says, they're gonna freak out. That's gonna be so unreal for them. You know, that God spoke it all into existence. And so, again, creation's awesome. Number three, who else does he want us to know about? Answer's man. We have got a way too elevated view of ourselves, do we not? The Bible clearly reveals how and why God created man. Again, how and why. Is that not some of man's greatest questions? And his expectations for man. It's another question. It also addresses the issue of purpose and destiny. All the key questions right here. And this is God's purpose. This is God's purpose. All right. Now, this is also very, very key. You have to explain this. The Bible was written in a progressive sequence. A progressive sequence. What does that mean? It means God's going to let out the line a little bit more, right? He's going to share more and more until finally, you know what? He's going to basically say, you know what? You guys can't. He said, if I tell you about earthly things, and Jesus said this, and you can't even understand that, what if I tell you about heavenly things? You know, they're going to be way over your head. You won't be able to get this. I love the statement too. He says, hey, that which has not even entered into the mind of man, God has in store for you. Is that not cool? So, let's look at this real quick. As in a drama, there is one cohesive plot with both a beginning and an end. This is what most people never realize. The world is the stage, history the backdrop, men and angels the participants. There's a sequential flow to the events, a cumulative building of information which leads to a climax. The focus of drama is clearly on God and his glory. What's the Bible about? God and God's glory. Why were you made? For you to enjoy this world? Oh, that's a byproduct. That's a really low subpoint. But it's for God. You were created for God's purpose and to give glory to God. And so we cannot forget that. We really can't. Again, I want to highlight that this is why most people never understand the Bible, because they never read it the way it was meant to be read, like any other book, from cover to cover. How many of you guys have read your Bibles? I'm going to put you guys on the spot now. How many of you guys read your Bibles from cover to cover before? In the process, good sir. I would say about 40% of the hands went up. Okay, I have it written in my notes. If not, you need to. I mean that. And I say that with all the kindness and love and gentleness and encouragement that I possibly can. You need to be on a plan to read from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. 21, 22? Help me out. Now I'm like second guessing. 22. Okay. Well, that's close, right? 21. 22, 21. All right. So you guys need, that needs to be your goal. That needs to be your goal. Have that as your goal, folks. Have that as your goal. And do whatever it takes to get you there. All right. Let's look at a general overview of the Bible. We're almost done. Again, it's not a long lesson tonight, so I'm not rushed for time. Other times I will be rushed for time, and you'll see that. All right. There are two major divisions in the Bible. You see that up there? Most people don't understand this. Most people have not even gotten that far. All right. The Old Testament, again, you're giving an introductory lesson on how they can understand God and how they can understand the Bible, and then we'll get into it. Okay, we're just talking about some pool rules here, right? If I can go back to that analogy. The Old Testament, written approximately between 1400 and 400 BC, contains how many books? 39. 39 books, which can be divided into law, Torah, history, wisdom, and the prophets. Now, I've also put this in my notes right at the very end here when I was going through this last time. These are also the exact same books that we find in the Jewish Bible. So, how many people were raised Catholic here? They added 11 or 13 different books. It's called the Apocrypha back in the 1500s. It was the Counter-Reformation. Go look up Charlie Campbell and his thing on that. There's a good explanation. But just so you know, that how do we know this is really, that's all that there is? Well, this is what the Jews used. And they used it for a very, very long time. Then between the Old Testament and New Testament came 400 silent years. Okay, that's a 400 silent years. No prophet came. Malachi, you know what I'm saying? And nobody until Matthew, or until the New Testament, right? Until we read the book of Matthew. Now, the New Testament, written approximately between 45 and 95 AD, contains, you guys got this one, 27 books. Five are historical: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. One is prophetic. Which one? Revelation, and the rest are epistles. That means letters. See, I'm going to go backwards. There we are. Okay, those are just letters to individuals and mainly to churches. All right? Now, this next part is very important. Each book is divided into chapters and verses. Here it is. And all of the books together form one cohesive and complete story. That's my point. They all form one complete and cohesive story. Now, how do I know that? Well, let's look at a couple verses that aren't in your notes and that you guys can add them. All right? Look at Luke 24. I'm going to point you to a number, but we got a little bit of time here. So let's go to Luke 24. Luke 24. You remember the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? And Jesus said this in verse 25. You can write down Luke 24, 25 through 27. And he said to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." Do you remember what they're saying? Oh, boo-hoo, we thought this guy, Jesus, was the Messiah. You know, he died, they crucified him. And again, this is Sunday morning. And they did not know that he had risen. They still believed he was dead. And so this is what Jesus said to them. O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Question mark. Now listen to the next verse. Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them, the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Ah, so where did he start out? Genesis. Who wrote the first five books of the Bible? Moses. So there it is. Beginning with Moses and with how many of the prophets? All the prophets. Do you see what I'm saying? So this is what we see here. Now go to verse 44, Luke 24, 44. And this is with the 11 apostles when he appeared to them. Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets, now we're going to add what? And the Psalms must be fulfilled. So what's it all about? Who's it all about? When properly understood, it's all about the Savior, which is so cool. Now, you can go write down a couple more verses. Write down Romans 15, verse 4. Write down 2 Timothy 3, 15 through 17. All right. 2 Timothy 3, 15 through 17. And Romans 15, verse 4. All right, so far so good, you guys? All right, making good progress. Now, some of the major themes, not just in the book of Genesis, not just in the book of Moses or the Psalms or the prophets, we're talking about the whole Bible. What are some major themes? What are some major themes? Anybody? We already talked about some. God, man, salvation. Let's look at these real quick, okay? Let's look at these. I'll ask you another question in a second here. Okay, number one is the knowledge and glory of God. So major themes, again, of the whole Bible is the knowledge and the glory of God. Number two is the rebellion of man toward his creator and his result. When did that come about? How about Genesis chapter 3? Didn't take very long to get there, did it? Nope. So the rebellion of man towards his creator and his result. The result is what? Death. Eternal separation. We'll get to that. How about this? The judgment of God on sin. It's kind of what we're just talking about. Number four is the helplessness of man to change his condition before God. How about I give you guys one verse on that one? How about Jeremiah 13:23? You guys like that verse? Thinking about that one today too. Listen to what it says. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? You know the answer to both those? No. Then you also can do good who are accustomed to doing evil. That's how helpless we are, right? Can't change any of those things. It's how we're made. So Jeremiah 13:23, excuse me. That's a great verse for that one. Okay, again, we're just talking about major themes here. Just a couple more. Number five is the redemption of man provided by God. Did God just leave us there? Helpless, hopeless, without any salvation? And the answer is no. So, and then number six is, what's the crowning jewel? How about this? The kingdom of God and universal restoration. Did you realize that only the first two chapters, listen carefully, in the last two chapters of the Bible that are bookends have no sin in them? God's going to restore what he began, what he made perfect at the beginning. We have to go through all the way through to the very very end. And I know a lot of us really want to be there, do we not? I cannot wait. I cannot wait. All right. So you guys get that. So that's just the major themes. Now, here's something I want to ask you guys, and this is an open question for you. Without looking any further in your book, eyes up here, I'm looking to see if you're not looking. Why study it? What are some reasons? Why study it? Say again? Show yourself approved. I like that. What's that? To come to know him. Good. Anybody else? How do I know to obey it? To have the knowledge to live by God's word. To transform our mind. Very good. Comfort. Then I might have, know I have eternal life. Exactly. To have hope. I heard that too. What's that? A good guidebook. It is our future guidebook for life. It is our... That's right. All right, let's look at some of these, you guys. I'm going to give you some that you don't have in your notes. So you guys have take some notes, some additionals. But let's go through these first. So number one is, it is infallible in its totality and without error in its parts. Okay, that's a good reason to study it. Do you know any other book like that? Me neither. Me neither. And that's what God's word says over and over about it. It is, number two, it is the source of truth. That's what God tells us is true about this. That it is the source of truth. What about really smart university professors? Are they the source of truth? I remember I met some of those guys up at Western Washington University. And I thought, wow, you guys are the ones who are writing the textbooks. And that everybody hangs on your words. I'm like, you got to be kidding. If this is the highest it gets, then I'm pretty disappointed. I'm not saying that they're not smart people. Don't get me wrong. You can be smart and foolish at the same time, correct? Number three, it reveals the person of God. Now, we could go through all these verses. We don't have the time, though. What you want to do in your study, here's another point, you want to pick out a couple, one or two, you know what I'm saying, here and there, to go through with them. You won't be able to cover it all, especially when we get into some of the longer lessons. You guys are going to see that. Okay, it will accomplish what it promises. Does God's word do that? Can you bank on what it says? You know what? Archaeologists have been roaming this world for, I think they've been serious about it, for about 150 years. And guess what? They have never, ever uncovered one shred of evidence that would disprove the Bible. And in addition to that, everything that they have uncovered has done nothing but support the Bible. All these ancient cities, all these ancient people, all these ancient artifacts, it all goes back to the Bible. Now, what if we compared like the Book of Mormon to that? Somebody might say, well, what about the Book of Mormon? So the Book of Mormon, it's written, what, 150 years ago? Guy says that Angel Moroni came to him, gave him all these golden tablets, whatever, right? And revealed all this stuff to him. And you have all these ancient cities, all these ancient peoples, and guess how much they found? Not much? Nothing. Nothing. So the Bible's way different. And I love it. You can subscribe. They have whole magazines like devoted, like quarterly, that come out about all these new discoveries that they find all the time. It's like, okay, how much more could you want? Or number five, it does not change. Has our culture changed, shifted in the last 5 months? You bet it has. You bet it has. All right, but guess what doesn't change? It's God's word. So how do I know? Do I see which way the wind is blowing to see which way we should go as a church tomorrow? Right? Do I take a poll to see what people would like to hear because I need to stay relevant? Right? No. No, 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 and no. This is truth. Not which way the polls tell me. That's what the politicians do. These guys don't stand for anything nowadays. At least in the past, they would stand for something, right? Truth and righteousness, at least sometimes a semblance of that. But now it's like, well, which way is the wind blowing today? I guess that's what I believe today. But that's not with God's word. It does not change. So when it says that it's wrong to shack up with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, guess what? I don't care if it's the 21st century. It's wrong. I don't care that it's the German culture. It's wrong. You guys get the idea. So, number six, it is the source of God's blessing when obeyed. Does God bless us when we obey? You bet he does. Listen to this one. Let's go to Luke. I'm in Luke right now, so Luke 11. 28. I just want to read this one to you, Luke 11, 28. You remember this context here. While Jesus was saying these things, one of the women, this is verse 27, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." And here's 28. But he said, "On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and heed it, observe it, do it." That's who's blessed. One more. It is more valuable than gold. Gold's going for what an ounce today? I don't know. 17, 1800 bucks, whatever it is. It's quite a bit. More than it was back in the 90s. So, point is this, though, you guys. It is, how important is this to you? Do you go out every day not to work for gold, but to work for dollar bills that are really fiat currency worthless, right? At least gold, you had something. This is paper. But you go out and you work hard every day, the vast majority of you. And even those that stay at home, you work at home. But he said, hey, it's more valuable than gold. So how much effort should we put towards it? We should put some effort towards it. We really should. Again, if you don't put any effort into it, then I guess that's what it really means to you, right? Or I don't have time, I'm so busy. What are you saying? If I told you that there was a treasure chest in your backyard and this ancient map pointed us to that, what would you do? That's right. Yeah, that's right. We would go out and get all the shovels and everything we needed. And I don't care what my boss says. I ain't coming in for work today. Right? But he says this is more valuable than that. Okay, I'm going to give you guys a couple more. How about this? It reveals the person of God. Why study it? It reveals to us who God is. And I know that was number three, but it tells us who we are. This is important. These are the famous questions. It tells us how we got here. Was it just blind chance that life sprang out of nothing? Right? How many of you guys heard that we're stardust? Exploding dust. Right? It tells us what our purpose is. Is it just whatever I feel like it is? It tells us where we are going. There's an eternity that's waiting for us. And it is the key to understanding the world. It is the key to understanding the world. How do we make sense of it all? Again, you guys are going to be helping these people that don't have these answers come to these answers. You really are. Now, that was one major theme. The next one that we're going to be looking at is God, the God of the Bible. Again, we don't have very much time here tonight, so God alone exists in eternity. In other words, he is what? He's eternal. Are people eternal? No, we had a beginning. Only God is eternal. Look at this. The God of the Bible has no, what? Beginning. He has always existed. Now, again, for a lot of us who have been in church for a long time, a lot of this sounds very, very basic. But don't assume that people know these things. Like I told you, remember I told you about the Germans that were asking, like, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And their honest questions were, Carrie, what beginning, right? What Word, what God are you talking about? And that's what their question was over and over and over again. We get a little bit more in the verse. I'm like, just beating my head against the wall. We're not getting anywhere. And that's what it was like. So, and that's the culture that we now live in today. In contrast, the universe is not eternal. There was a time when man, animals, earth, space, light, and matter did not exist. The universe, both seen and unseen, was brought into existence by God. We'll get into Genesis 1:1 next week. Colossians 1:16 is also another good verse. How about Psalm 90, verse 2? Before the mountains were brought forth, or even you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, what? You are God. You are God. All right. God is present everywhere. Now, one word for that is imminent, like that. Another word is omnipresent. That's what I'm used to, all right? God is omnipresent. He's everywhere present all at the same time. There's no place you can go to escape God. Now, you young kids out there, is there a place you can go to escape your parents? Mm-hmm. You know what I'm talking about. But you can't escape God. And so, mom and dad, you guys want to teach your children about God. They might be able to get around your eyes, right? We're not omnipresent, but they can't get around God's eyes. So, God is not distant or uninvolved with his creation. Rather, God is intimately involved with his creation, yet he does not exist within any created thing. Okay, there's a number of verses there. Since he is everywhere present, those are your blanks, everywhere present, in all places simultaneously, nothing is hidden from him. Remember at the very end, God says he's going to open up the book of life, right? And basically the book of works. And everything's going to be written down there. Now, by God's grace, we stand before God justified, not based upon our works, but on Christ, right? Right? So, but for everybody who doesn't have Christ, they will be judged in accordance with what they did and what they didn't do and how much they've been given. And that's a scary, scary proposition. Now, God surpasses his creation. He is transcendent. Okay? God also exists outside and above his creation. He is greater than his creation. That's key. How about another verse? Add another one to this line, Isaiah 55:8-9. Many of you know this verse, or these two verses. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Here it is. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. How cool is that? So, that's Isaiah 55:8-9. There's a lot of verses for that, but all right, let's go to the next one. God needs nothing outside of himself to exist. He is independent. All right, God identifies himself as I am who I am. Remember when Moses said, hey, who should I say sent me to you guys? And he said, I am who I am. Tell him I am sent you. He's the self-existent one. All right, so let's look at some of these points here. God exists independent of what? Time. The measurement of time in minutes, days, and years did not exist before the creation of the universe. Not that we can tell, at least. 2 Peter 3:8 says a thousand years are like one day, and one day is like a what? Does it say one day is a thousand years? So the day of creation, we can say, well, there's six of them, so it must be 6,000 years there, right? No. He just says, in other words, God stays, he is outside of time. And so for him, a thousand years, one day, it's all the same. No big deal. All right, another one is God exists independent, or sorry, the measurement, that's I already said that one. God exists independent of what? Space. God is spirit and therefore does not have limitations of a physical body. John 4:24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Okay, what spirit are we talking about? Our spirit, no. That's a small s. We do. God uses the Holy Spirit for our prayers and things like that and for the word. But he's talking about our spirit there. So he's talking about small s spirit, our what's in our heart. So God wants your heart more than anything else. So those who worship him must worship in spirit. In other words, your heart and according to truth. Can you have one without the other? Or should you have one without the other? You can, but you shouldn't, right? Number three, God exists independent of creation. God does not depend on things he has made to sustain himself. He is self-sufficient, the source of all things. He's the source of everything. And again, you can go through these all these different verses, okay? Again, we are only at, you know, I'm only 56 minutes in here. So, and we're on our last page right now. Second to last page. So, let's keep going on. God is ruler over all. He is sovereign. Why would that be an important concept to teach? That God is sovereign.
He's in charge.
Good, Sharon. I like that. He's in charge. Is that hard for our 21st century American ears to hear? What don't we want? We don't want somebody in authority over us. Right? So guess what? I mean, guess that's why you have to teach us. God is sovereign. He made us. He created this whole big globe and the Milky Way galaxy that it sits in and the universe that all these galaxies sit in. He's made it all, seen and unseen. And if he made it, he owns it. And he gets to set the rules. Does that sound fair to you? If you make a house, guess who gets to set the rules over that? Governor Inslee. Of course he does. We all know that. I think my twin brother's going to come up here and string me up. Just kidding. You build it, your house, right? I mean, that's used to be how it went. My property, I bought it, my land, get off. Not anymore. You guys understand what I'm saying, though. Hey, what we don't like is authority. We really don't. Go to John chapter 3 and show them what people really don't want is they don't want the inconvenient truth of a God over them. So they come up with everything else to explain it all away. Because they don't like that thought. They really don't. They hate authority. And that's our human heart. That's how we all came out of the womb. I don't care how good of a Christian home you grew up in. You were not more holy and, you know, from the womb a Christian. When I asked people, I was like, well, how long have you been a Christian? Ah, oh, I've been a Christian ever since day one. I grew up in a Christian home. I'm like, ooh, something's not right there. You came out of the room a rebel. You did. And that small little rebel who screamed and, right? I mean, they called them vipers and diapers, right? You guys ever have a viper and a diaper? Seriously. All right, God is sovereign. All right, let's talk about this just real quick. There is none before him. How about this? Before me, there was no God formed. Isaiah 43:10. Is that clear enough? Underline the word before in Isaiah 43:10. Before me, there is no God formed. Okay, number two. There is none after him, nor shall there be after me. I am the Lord. How many gods are there? Just one. Do you become a little god when you die and go to heaven? No. I don't care what all the television preachers tell you or the cults teach you. There is none after him. Number three, there is none beside him. I am the first and I am the last. Underline beside me. Beside me, there is no God. Couldn't get it much clearer, right? How about one more? And number four, there is none like him. I love this verse. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike? I am God and there is none like me. None means what in the Hebrew? You guys are all Hebrew experts. I'm proud of you. All right. Do you guys see what you're doing? You're building themes. You're showing these people this is what the Bible teaches about the God. So did we just learn a lot about God just in that one lesson? And that's the introduction. Again, this is just an introductory lesson, you guys. Okay, this gets us ready to go swimming, sincerely. All right, let's just look at a couple of these questions. We answered them all in the course of our study. And you'll notice that too, when you go through these questions, if you did your study right, we answered all of them. Okay, at least most of them. Where did the Bible come from? Dual authorship, God and used men to write it. All right, you guys got that one. How was the Bible written? How was the Bible written? The Holy Spirit used men, right? He inspired. His writings were inspired. We talked about the 40 different authors over three continents, 1,500 years. Number three, what is the purpose of the Bible? There's lots of purposes, right? To reveal who God is, to reveal who we are, to reveal what went wrong. We'll get to that. Okay? And again, you can go through these slowly, but what are the two major divisions of the Bible? Old and new. Okay, what are some of the major themes contained within the Bible? We talked about that already. Number six, what are some of the reasons to study the Bible? There's a bunch of good reasons to study the Bible, including the fact that there's no buried treasure in your backyard. It's right here. It's in your lap. This is the real treasure. And I'll take this over a box of shiny goods any day. All right. Number seven, what is God's relationship to his creation? He's outside of his creation, right? He's outside of his creation. Number eight, what is Isaiah 40, 10 through 11? You can teach us about the nature of God. It basically says, hey, God's a compassionate God. And he's a compassionate, merciful God who wants a relationship with his creatures. That's how cool it is. All right? Number nine says, to what or whom is God comparable? Any answer? We ain't like him like that. Yes, we're created in the image of God. That means that we're different than the plants and the animals, right? At least most of us. Just teasing. All right? So you guys, again, you can recap these lessons with these questions. A lot of times I didn't have time to go through them, all right? And I would ask them personal questions. I want to know what their questions were. But if they can answer, they will be able to answer all these questions if they did their homework or if they listened, all right? So try to be prepared. This is another key here. If you're going to teach this course, try to be prepared with other resources. All right, well, what other resources, Pastor? Well, how many of you guys have ever taken the Fundamentals of the Faith course? A lot of this stuff that we were talking about tonight, at least in this opening chapter, was right there. There's a lot of good stuff here that if you've ever taken that course, you can rely on some charts and some different things like this. I wrote down, or I want to show you guys a book. It's called the MacArthur Bible Handbook. How many of you guys have seen this before? All right, a number of you. How many of you own this book? One, two, three. I'm the third one. Excellent book. This book starts at the very beginning. Listen carefully, and these are the first couple of articles that are several pages in depth. It says, how we got the Bible. Some people say, well, you know, I don't know how you got it. How can you really trust it? Right? Another one, and it goes all through transmission. Well, how can you trust it? It's been translated so many times, as if we take the last translation and go off of that. You know, that's like the telephone game, right? You know, one person. No, we go back every single time somebody does a serious translation of the Bible, they go back to the very source. So what did you say exactly? Okay, let me write that down, right? That's how it is. So how we got the Bible. How to study the Bible, right? That's another key article on how to do that, because there's some principles of hermeneutics that you need to understand. So how we study Bible, how we got the Bible, and introduction to the Bible is also key. Then it talks about, it gives you, to every single book of the Bible, it gives you the theme, the purpose, the overview, the outline, all that stuff. So it goes through every book of the Bible. Then at the very end, I thought, I picked one source because, or one resource, because I thought this would be good for anybody. At the very end, you get an overview of theology. So an overview of all the doctrines, that the major doctrines that the Bible says, I think in a very easy format to read rather than a big theology book. And, you know, you plop down that baby and you say, well, good luck. Call me when you're done. You know what I'm saying? Other than that, you can hand this to them. So excellent resource. I think, David, we're getting a couple, right, of these things in. But I would highly, highly recommend that. Always, always try to challenge your students, okay, and give them good resources.